So if you look on the back, there's a verse. And believe it or not, I'm going to read this verse. Yeah. It's a long one. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, lightening it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us so we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous.
Nailed it!
Verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. 100%. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish this man's life, for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done it as pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for community. We thank you for the gathering and just the gift of laughter and joy and life that you've given us. We pray for Beek as he comes up to give us the word that your spirit will just be moving in this property. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.
I might need help.
All right, good morning, everyone. If you would just want to repeat, as Shane said, if you would like to get baptized, if you have not done that, we want to invite you to the opportunity next Sunday to do that. We will have a shortened time here on the property, and then we will walk across the street and baptize people, and then we'll come back and enjoy lunch together. So you can talk to me or Brian Renner if you'd like to do that. All right, if you have your Bible, grab it, and open up to the book of Jonah. And we had special little bookmarks made for everybody, since Jonah is such a small little book, called a minor prophet, just because it's short in length. That's the only reason. So Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Anyone need a bookmark? Are we good on our little bookmarks? We've got bookmarks for lots of people. All right. So the theme that we will keep going back to over and over again, we'll spend a month or so looking at the life and story of Jonah, but our theme for it will be Jonah, a rebel reformed by grace. And there is a rebel in part of all of us. And so this morning we will begin by looking at just the very beginning part of Jonah. And to help give us some shape and some value of the book of Jonah, we want to begin by looking at, we won't turn there this morning, but Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke about Jonah and gives reference to him. And the context there is that the crowd is growing, Jesus' popularity is growing, and they demand a sign. They want some outward sign, some miraculous sign that they will grab a hold of and that they will believe in Jesus. And he basically says no. And he says, the sign that I will give you is Jonah. The sign that Jonah gives is that he preaches and speaks a message of truth, a message of repentance to the city called Nineveh. And so there's tremendous value. Here's what we have to avoid. There is an accurate and Sunday school level understanding of Jonah, which has its place. But Jonah is actually a very profound book that has the opportunity and possibility to stir within us a deeper love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And honestly, that is my hope, that as we do this, we study this, that God's Spirit would stir up within us a greater love for Him, that the Spirit would intensify His work in our church, in our lives, that there would be a deeper understanding of repentance, a deeper sensitivity to sin in our lives, a deeper joy in following Christ, a deeper love for one another, a deeper love for our city. I'm not going to do it this morning, but I probably do this a couple times a year. And if I were to do it this morning and I were to ask you to stand up if you've lived in Malibu for 10 years or longer or 15 years or longer or 20 years or longer, it would be a fraction of our church, a tiny percentage of people. And Jonah reminds us that while I know a lot of you will come and go and Malibu is a somewhat transient community, people don't stay a long time often, that Jesus loves Malibu, that he loves this community. And if you're here for 2 or 3 years or you've spent your whole lifetime here, it's valuable. It's essential for us to understand how much Jesus loves Malibu. And so that will be one of the things we look at this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're just going to, Shane, by the way, great job reading. Some big words there. Tempestuous. I will help you, though. Tarshish. It's a hard one for me, too, but we'll just blur it all together and it sounds fine. That's what I tell my 8th graders. If you don't know how to pronounce a word, just say it fast and blur it together and you sound great. Jonah chapter 1 says this, and I will only read verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have made a promise to follow Jesus. You have made a commitment in your life to seek to live after him, to follow his ways. The disturbing possibility is that we will spend our lives avoiding him. It is quite possible that while, yes, we've made a commitment to follow Jesus, we've even been baptized, and we've said before our friends and family, before the public, that we do profess to follow Jesus and we love him, on a much deeper level, there are certain areas of our lives that we will spend time avoiding him. that we will focus our lives on the parts of following Jesus that we like, that are comfortable, that we enjoy. But it is possible, as the story of Jonah shows us, that there will be parts of our life that are off limits to Jesus, that we will not give them to him, that we will avoid him. Are you avoiding Jesus? Are you avoiding the one you profess to love, the one you profess to serve? Are there parts of your life that are off limits to him? This morning, we'll look at three things, three aspects to that. This morning, number one, we will look at why we avoid Jesus, why it's possible that you're avoiding Jesus. And I'm not saying that you are this morning, but I'm saying it is possible. Why we avoid Jesus, what we're called to embrace, and then how we actually do that. Why we avoid Jesus, what we are called to embrace, and then I will finish with how we actually do that, how we actually live it out in our lives. And so number one, why do we avoid Jesus? Well, we see from the life of Jonah that we avoid God or Jesus when he says things we don't like or we disagree with the meaning of what God says. And I'll break this up in two different reasons of why we avoid following Jesus or why we avoid following God's commands or his will for our lives. Number one, we will call it just good old-fashioned rebellion. The things we don't like. All right, so I was thinking about this morning, and I know I'm probably in the slightly older part of our church, but there used to be a really great TV show called Happy Days. All right? The Cunninghams, if I remember that's correct, right? And I'm blanking on that. I don't have to give their names. But there was this really great happy family. Who has heard of the Happy Days? Have we all heard of the Happy Days? All right, good. So I don't have to elaborate on it. All right, so mom, dad, married, one son, one daughter. I really want the names. Richie, thank you. And the daughter, no, not Marianne. That's Gilligan's Island. I'm sorry. Joni. All right, so anyways, you've got Happy Days, 1950s America. And then you've got the Fonz, right? Good old-fashioned rebellion, jeans, black leather jacket. He knew, I mean, right and wrong was much more clear. And you could actually be rebellious probably in the 1950s by how you dress, by combing your hair a certain way. And that's a little bit more of what we even see here with Jonah. There's kind of a clear right and wrong, and I'm just going to just do my own thing. We can call that good old-fashioned rebellion. But something has happened in our culture that people refer to as a postmodern culture. And here's what I'm talking about. Listen to carefully what the text says. Now the word of the Lord... We've got the word, the last part, saying, arise and go to the great city and call out against it. He's to speak out against it. And so here's how we avoid Jesus today, or how we avoid allowing him into every part of our lives. And that has to do with the meaning of words. That words cannot clearly define what Jesus says, expects, or what he means. That words have lost meaning. And this is a subtle way that impacts the way we think. You cannot be completely sure. In a postmodern culture, you cannot be completely sure what certain words mean. It could even be skewed, or it could even be viewed as arrogant to say that you completely understand what the Bible says. Words are open to interpretation. Recently in my Bible class at school, one of the students said, and this illustrates exactly what I'm talking about, said, I don't take the meaning of the Bible that way. Who is it for you to interpret it to mean that? It can mean many things. In fact, it can be viewed as an arrogant, authoritarian kind of power play for me to tell you what the Bible says and what it means. Can't it mean something else? That's fine if that's what it means for you, but for me, it means something else. No longer can you be effective in your Christian life and say, the Bible says this, and having that be sufficient. There are too many different mindsets about what words mean and what they can convey and what they mean to you. So, for example, the Bible might mean this to you, but it doesn't mean that to me. In every topic, ranging from money to work, power, influence, time, relationships, marriage, sexual ethics, your neighbors, every area of your life, for someone to say, this is what the Bible says, in a postmodern culture, people would respond by saying, that's fine, that's what it means to you, but I'm not sure that's what it means to me. How can you take the Bible literally? That is passé. That's not how we function in a 21st century culture. Let me illustrate it from the Bible. Genesis, from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, write this down in your Bible, highlight this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made," referring to Satan. And here's what Satan, the serpent, says to the woman. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say that?" It's about meaning. It's about interpretation. And the Bible talks about, and the big word for it, if you want to learn a new word, is called the perspicuity of Scripture, that the Bible is actually clear, that the Bible actually does speak clearly, that it's not open for ambiguous layers of meaning. But how do we do that? It is no longer beneficial just to say, the Bible says this, now do it. There are pockets of culture that have a, here's where maybe that is effective. If you were raised in a Christian home and you have Sunday school background and you have Bible reference points in your life, that still has some credibility. But here are the facts. The facts are that mainline Christian denominations are dying in our country. They're just dying. That people are becoming much more clear and bold and enthusiastic about classifying themselves as non-religious. And so if you classify yourself as non-religious and you are trying to speak to somebody and you just say the Bible says this, they're going to say, I just really don't care. That means nothing to me. So how do we deepen our understanding? And this might even be true for us in our church. How do we not avoid Jesus in this way? I wanted to. Is there?
Oh, I think that's Tony's. I wanted to read
a quote, but I don't have it. I thought I did. There's an author, and I'm quoting him. I'm sorry. I meant to print out his name. I don't see it in my notes. But here's how many Christian leader thinkers are changing the way they think. And they would say that the way you approach this is that everything must be seen in the light of the gospel. That you always have to start with the gospel. Just as Paul does in Romans chapter 1, he refers to it as the gospel of God. If we are going to awaken if the Holy Spirit is going to intensify his work in our church, in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, then we need to understand clearly how he wants us to live. And here's the path forward in a postmodern culture. Everything must be seen in the light of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the gospel of God, and here's what the gospel is. The gospel means this, that it is news. The gospel is news about what God has done for you. And that must take precedence. That's why, for example, if you're going to talk about culturally relevant, controversial issues, whatever they might be, and there are several, you can never start just with what the Bible says about that one specific issue. You must start with the gospel. You must start with an understanding of who God is. And Jonathan Edwards, from a long time ago, would say something like this. The gospel is news about a triune God that is eternally happy in that unity relationship, in that perfect community, loving each other because they are giving to each other. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living in eternity are perfectly joyful, showing sacrificial love towards one another. That might not mean much. And I was thinking about that. I'm like, okay, I get that, understand that. But let me try to illustrate it this way. Yesterday, it was 8 o'clock in the morning, and I was at Malibu Bluffs Little League watching my boys play baseball. I could have, hypothetically, a friend could have texted me or called me and said, let's go surfing or let's go mountain biking. Let's go do something that I personally enjoy doing. And my response would have been, no, because I'm watching my boys play baseball. So in one sense, I wasn't doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't surfing or mountain biking or whatever. I was showing sacrificial love by being at the park watching my boys. But there's nothing I'd rather do more. There's no place. I was there at 8 in the morning, and I'm like, you know what? There's no place on this earth that I would rather be right now than right here. And so in a sense, it wasn't sacrificial love. Can you understand that? It wasn't sacrificial. It was in one sense, but there's no place I'd rather be. And so for me to do that was fun, easy, exciting, no place I'd rather be. So in this sense, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's perfect, sacrificial, eternal love for one another. So the question is, why did he even create the universe? Why did he create us? He created to give, to love, to create, to share, to pass on. And so when you begin, the starting point of your life is understanding that the gospel starts with a perfectly happy, content God, but he created you to give, to love, to pass on to you his amazing creation, to demonstrate sacrificial love. It begins to open your heart to other places. You must always start with who God is. You must always start with the good news. The gospel is always news about what God has done for you. It is not what you must do to earn your favor with God. The gospel is about an announcement. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to heal. He came to restore. He came to forgive. If your mindset is that Jesus came to tell you what to do, to be bossy, authoritative, if your view of the Bible is that it is just some constrictive rule book, of course you're going to resist. But when you understand that the Bible is a story about God and how much he loves you, you will at least begin to open up your heart and mind and begin to ask questions and think more clearly about God's call for your life. The purpose of language, the purpose of words, is to communicate love, is to communicate the gospel. The value of the meaning of words is that they can actually communicate the truth of the gospel. Every part of your life, your money, your time, your career, sexual ethics of the Bible, your free time, everything has to be viewed first through the gospel, through what God has done for you. Not a religious rule book trying to constrict your freedom or trying to take things away from you, but to try to give you freedom. We flee, we run, we avoid God if you view the Bible as a religious rule book. You will begin the process of being a rebel reformed by grace when you start with what God has done for you first. So what we're called to avoid, we're called to avoid good old-fashioned rebellion, but we're also called to avoid the meaningless of understanding, that there is clarity in God's word. So what are we called to embrace? We are called to embrace God's call for your life, even though it might interrupt your dreams. We're called to avoid something, but we are also called to receive, to accept, to embrace God's call for your life, even though it might not be the way you thought. God sometimes interrupts your dreams, your hopes, your future. And this is exactly what happens with Jonah. The only other place in the Bible that Jonah is mentioned is 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings, we won't turn there this morning. 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 through 28, which talks about a somewhat difficult time, but moving towards a time of prosperity and blessing. Boundaries were being expanded. Jonah had an established ministry. He was a successful prophet. And God calls him. God interrupts his life. God interrupts his comfortable life. 2 Kings chapter 14 describes Jonah as a servant of God. Whatever person you think of in your mind as a fruitful, successful pastor, Christian leader, That was Jonah. There is no evidence of any sin in his life at all. He was a genuinely good guy whose ministry God was blessing. He was devoted to God. He was faithful. Until one day, God disrupts his life. Until one day, God interrupts his routine. And it's worth it for us just to pause for just a moment to contemplate and think through that it is possible that this morning that God wants to break through. He wants to break through the established patterns of your life. Some of you thrive on routine. Some of you are comfortable with routine. And routine does have a place. It does have a value. But not if that becomes the ultimate. If comfort, success, knowing what's going to happen in the future, the routine is always the routine. God wants to break through into our lives and establish a new pattern in your life, to renew your understanding of grace, to renew your understanding of trust, to break through and establish a new pattern in your life that will renew obedience in your life. To break through the status quo, to break through what's comfortable, what's safe, what's consistent in your life. And that's exactly what God does with Jonah. As we know, the story goes, verse 3, but Jonah arose and heads the opposite direction. Nineveh is approximately in the area of modern-day Mosul in Iraq. And Jonah goes to Joppa, boards the ship, as we know, and heads towards Spain and goes completely towards the opposite direction. And he leaves the presence of God. Two times the passage tells us that he's leaving the presence of God. Now, Jonah, We have to give him a little bit of credit. He's not thinking he's going to literally leave the presence of God, the spatial relationship with God. He's leaving what God has called him to do. He's leaving the uncomfortable. He wants to stay with what he knows. He's rebelling against what God has called him to do, to bring the message of hope and repentance to this city. The city that we know in Nineveh is the enemy of the Israelites. But this is really a story for us this morning about your heart, our hearts as a church community, about God interrupting our lives. And will you give him access? Is your heart in the place where you are open to him working in your life in a new way? I'm constantly reading and exploring and listening to different people and their perspectives on revival and what that means. And I know there are lots of different understandings of that, but in my heart, in my understanding, from what I've read and think through and pray about, it is really about God's Spirit breaking through in a new way, in a more intense way that creates more joy, more love, more trust, more obedience. That I believe that we are addicted to our culture of comfort. We are addicted to our routine. We are addicted to the status quo. We are addicted to our financial futures. We are addicted towards being safe, stable, really good people. And that, to me, that is the process of death. All throughout the Bible, God is regularly telling stories about how he interrupts our lives for something greater, for something that gives more joy, for something that gives more genuine contentment. Jonah knew that he could never escape God's presence. He wanted to escape God's call on his life. The call on his life to share love and compassion with people that he didn't like. God's call on his life to be a messenger, to speak clearly about what God is doing. My hope is that as we continue to look at the life of Jonah, that we will be people who, while yet sometimes rebels, are being reformed and being transformed first by our understanding of the gospel of grace, by what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to conclude with this. Well, how do we do this? How do we stop being rebels? How do we stop minimizing or overly simplifying meaning of Scripture and just being crystal clear about what God has called us to do? How do we stop avoiding God? And we do this, we stop avoiding God and we embrace God's call by putting our dreams on the altar before God. We embrace God's call in our life. We stop avoiding God. We stop running away from God when you put your greatest hopes, your greatest dreams on the altar before God. And I want to conclude with this. Genesis, turn to Genesis just for a moment. Genesis chapter 22 to illustrate this. Genesis chapter 22. Maybe one of the most extreme passages in the Bible . Follow along with me. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." This isn't his dream. This is his only son. This is not, will I get my promotion? This is not, will this person be my boyfriend or girlfriend? This is not, will the person say yes or I do to marriage? This is Abraham's only son. This is his son Isaac. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took it in his hand, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both of them went up together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Will we lift up our dreams? Will we put our dreams, our hopes, on the altar of God? Will we allow God to interrupt our lives? The beautiful story here, and I'm not saying this happens today in every area of our lives, but the beautiful part of the story is that God provides the sacrifice and goes on to bless Abraham and Isaac in so many ways. The point is this, will you lift up, will you give your dreams to God? Will God's call on your life take precedence over your dreams? Are we as a church community willing to give up what's comfortable, to give up what's routine, to what God has called us to do? The story of Jonah is a story about a man who was a rebel. But his life becomes changed, transformed by grace. And that is the message for us. While at one time, all of us were rebels, living life our own ways. But God is pursuing us, transforming us by his grace, changing our hearts, changing our minds, our attitudes to people who are being obedient to God's call. My hope, my prayer in my own life, my family, our church community, is that we would put our hopes and dreams before God and allow him to take precedence in our lives. No matter what he calls us to do. And what he calls us to do specifically, he calls us to love one another. He calls us to love our city called Malibu. Join your hearts with me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. That while we live in a culture that has a difficult time with meaning of words and clarity, we thank you that through the clarity of your word, we find the story of Jonah, a man who was a rebel, but you pursued him, you interrupted his life, and you changed his life like you're changing ours, not by rules, not by first obedience, but first by the gospel of grace, of what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that we would give all of who we are to you, that we would allow you to interrupt our lives, to interrupt our routine, that you could break through in a new, deep way to establish trust, to deepen our love, deepen our obedience in following you. Father, I pray your Spirit would break through this morning in our lives, in our church here, to see how much you love us so that we can leave here faithful followers of you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.